2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, "When a man becomes a Christian, he becomes industrious, trustworthy, and prosperous." Now, if that man, when he gets all he can and saves all he can, does not give all he can, I have more hope for Judas Iscariot than for that man. The great thing about using quotes from other preachers is you can say things much more strongly than you would dare to say them yourself. John Wesley lived in the 18th century. He doesn't care what you think of him now. It's a very strong quote. Christians will be industrious. We will be hardworking. We will be trustworthy. And this will very often lead to prosperity. Not the prosperity gospel, which we'll address in a moment, but in general, if you are hardworking, trustworthy, you will get on in work. You will quite possibly earn well. You will understandably save well. And Wesley says, if then you do not give well, you are in greater danger than Judas Iscariot. I wouldn't have the courage to say that, but Wesley said it. He's using hyperbole. I don't suppose he really thought it was more evil to withhold your tithe than to betray Christ. I wonder how you've responded to this series on Christian giving. Perhaps you're already a committed giver and you've been assured that you're doing the right thing. Perhaps you've been challenged to think afresh about your financial giving. The Apostle Paul believes in giving. He's organizing a collection for the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And he wants the giving of the Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Corinth to be an expression of the unity of the church, both Jewish and Gentile. He wants the Gentile believers to share their affluence with the Jewish believers so that, he says, there may be fairness. Now today, he shows us how two things. Giving will be rewarded and giving will bring praise to God. These headings are on the backs of your sheets and on the screen. Firstly then, giving will be rewarded. Verses 6 to 11. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So the picture here is of a farmer. He is sowing his seed. If he sows a small number of seeds, he will only get a small crop. If he sows generously, he will get a bigger crop. If we sow our money generously, we will receive a great reward. Now, what is the reward we can expect? The prosperity gospel teaches that if we give our money away generously, we will continue to get richer and richer. God wants you to be rich. That's the reward. But look at verses 9 and 10. The reward here is righteousness. If we give generously, it will cultivate in us a character of righteousness. That's the reward. Righteousness, of course, is a free gift. But we can increase the righteousness of our characters by giving. There's no greater joy than seeing our characters are changing, becoming more like Jesus. So we should be happily, cheerfully giving our money away. This is not legalism. I'm not going to stand up and tell you how much you should give away. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So God is looking for people who love him and love his people. And therefore, cheerfully and joyfully give some of their money away. Knowing, verse 8, that when we give, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There is a promise of provision here. God will bless us abundantly. But this is a corrective to the prosperity gospel, not a support for it. Yes, we are blessed abundantly. Yes, we have all that we need so that we can buy a private jet, so that we may abound in every good work. God gives prosperity so that we can serve him, so that we can fund Christian work, which includes giving so sacrificially that we really feel it. It's not about getting rich. It's about being spiritually rich. Christians in North Korea and Syria know this. What does the prosperity gospel say to them? It's not always God's purpose for his people to prosper materially. Corrie ten Boom didn't prosper materially in Ravensbrück concentration camp. Sometimes it's not God's purpose for us to be affluent. Sometimes it's God's purpose for us to suffer. Jesus describes this as taking up the cross and following him. Jesus had no possessions. and he is our model. So that is the context in which we read these verses on prosperity. The Apostle Paul didn't get rich from the gospel. I was brought up in prosperity circles for part of my childhood. I picked up the idea that we name it and claim it. Name what you want and claim it. One minister friend of mine who openly confesses to teach this described this approach as blab it and grab it. The same church changed the words of the song, Blessed Be Your Name, from you give and take away, which is Job 1:21. They changed it to you give and make a way. They believe it's very important to maintain positive faith. God will make a way. God will prosper me. God does prosper some of his children to some extent, as Wesley rightly pointed out. Some of his children live in poverty. They are not less spiritually successful because they live in poverty. And some of the Christians in Jerusalem were living in poverty. It's our job to give to poor Christians. God has blessed many of us abundantly. We have all that we need. Therefore, we should abound in every good work. As Wesley asserts, you would not want to be an affluent Christian on the day of judgment who has not used their affluence to abound in good works. Verse 9, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. There is the reward. We freely scatter our gifts and we become more righteous. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of your seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God provides all that we need, seed and bread, in abundance. Thank God for our prosperity. But every one of us will reap a harvest at the end of our lives. You will reap what you sow. Our society says, live for self, for pleasure, for experiences, for wealth. And the Bible teaches, if we live for those things, we will have them. You may have a fantastic house and frequent amazing holidays. But if that is your goal, or dare I say it, your God, it will show in your character. You will be a selfish person. I'm not saying you can't have nice things. God has blessed my family with nice things. It's a question of what you live for. Certainly, if you live to serve others, that will have an effect on your character. You will be a lovely person in old age. You will be reaping a harvest of righteousness. When people come and see you in old age, they will say, it was such a pleasure to visit so-and-so. They are so like Jesus. That's the harvest we should all want to reap. And verses 9 and 10 say that financial giving is foundational to this. When we give sacrificially, we're saying, I love Jesus more than anything else. I love Jesus more than I love possessions. I love God's people more than I love my money. That will make a massive difference to our characters. This is the reward to live for. Verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So we are enriched in every way. It's most enriching to live sacrificially for Christ. One minister who's now a missionary was telling me how enriched his life has been. He was the minister of a very ordinary church in a fairly poor place. He was never paid a great deal. But his life has been so rich. Rich, firstly, because he spent so much of his life in prayer and in the Word. Rich, because it's been a privilege to serve Christ. Rich, because of the people he's met, the people who've shared his life with him. Rich, because of the missionaries he's visited and supported. He has been enriched in every way. He's not rich financially. He relies on the generous giving of others. He's not rich financially. He has enough. He can live. He enjoys modest comforts. When I was exposed to the prosperity gospel, the whole leadership team of the camps we used to go on drove Mercedes cars. And they were the big ones, the predecessors of the E-Class. There was a strong emphasis on prosperity. A very famous preacher came to speak at the conference. They sent a minibus for him, which he sent back. He said, I'm a child of the king. I don't ride in a minibus. That was the culture. But then one year, we turned up, and it was very noticeable. All the Mercedes cars were gone, and they all had Ladas. They'd actually repented and embraced simplicity. That was a good thing. I honor them for that. We should all want to be enriched spiritually. If God enriches you financially, which he may well do, that's a wonderful opportunity to serve God. And verse 11b, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Which brings us to our second point. Giving will bring praise to God. Our generosity clearly results in thanksgiving to God. When, supremely, people become Christians. Many here today give to support the work of Christchurch. Our great prayer should be that the result of our giving will be new Christians. That's why it's not enough just to give financially. It's also essential that we give an hour or so on a Monday evening, once a month, to pray. That is how generosity results in thanksgiving to God. Generosity without prayer results in thanksgiving to the donor. Generosity with prayer results in thanksgiving to God through lives transformed. Verse 12. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Paul was giving thanks for their generosity. The Christians in Jerusalem would give thanks to God because of the service, verse 11, by which you have proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. So notice that we confess the gospel with our mouths. We say that we are Christians. We say that Jesus is our Lord. We're living for him. It's our service that proves it. Verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. And this leads others to praise God for the obedience that accompanies our words. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. Obedience accompanies the words that we say. There's no avoiding this. We must be obedient to King Jesus. Financial giving will be a hollow sacrifice if we're not obeying Jesus in our lives. Verse 13, others will praise God for our obedience and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. It's lovely when people pray prayers of thanksgiving, their hearts going out to us because of the grace of giving. Do you remember when we looked at verse 7 of chapter 8? There is a grace of giving. Grace is God's undeserved favor in our lives. We are saved by grace. We don't contribute anything. We go to heaven not because of our good works, not because of our religious activity. We go to heaven because Jesus has died on the cross and paid there for all our sin. So we are forgiven, we are put right with God, we're given eternal life when we die, all as a gift of grace. But then, it is grace that changes us. God gives us the grace to give. We would not give left to ourselves. We would store wealth for our retirement. And it's right to do that to some extent. But when God works in us, we don't just want to store up wealth for the future. We don't just want to live in luxury. We actually want to give our money away. It's a desire within us. And that is a work of grace, the surpassing grace God has given you. And so Paul says, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Of course, he means the grace of God in salvation, the gift of Jesus, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of the Spirit. But Paul is also thrilled with the way God has worked in the Corinthians. And I feel like that. I'm so grateful for the work of God in Christchurch. God has saved us. I couldn't be more grateful. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And thanks be to God for the grace he's given us as a church, that there is so much sacrificial financial giving. Thanks be to God for that. Are you grateful for the work of God in your life? If so, are you expressing your love and your thanks through financial generosity? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the indescribable gift of Jesus and of our salvation. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the grace of giving. Thank you that so many here give their money sacrificially because they love you. Father, help each one of us to love you, to be thankful, and to express our gratitude by cheerfully, lovingly giving our money away to support the work of the gospel. Lord, please would this not be a legalistic thing. Please would we genuinely want to do it because of your grace in our lives. So help us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.